Everybody's here. Everybody's awake. That's great. Amen. All right. Are we ready for some participation? All right. I'm going to be calling and asking you to do something here in a moment. Amen. Scripture says, tells us to be ready instant, in season and out of season. And whenever we would hear that at Bible school, we would immediately grab our Bibles and start getting something together because we knew we might be called on. They called it popcorn preaching. Amen. God is so good to us today. Amen. I had to tell myself over and over, it's participation, not precipitation. One thing we don't want to have in here is precipitation inside. Today's lesson is entitled, The Value of Wisdom. Amen. Who knows that it's good to have a bit of wisdom. A bit of wisdom in your life, and not hopefully just a little bit. Lesson. The focus thought for the lesson here today is the children of God should seek to know and understand the high value of wisdom. So putting a high value on wisdom. And the focus verse today is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. There's quite a few bits of wisdom in Proverbs. They just seem to come at you over and over again. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom is one thing, and understanding how to use wisdom can be another. The lesson text, we have quite a few here today. Excuse me. And the first is found in Job chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, and he hath counsel and understanding. Length of days is understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, and he hath counsel and understanding. Do you ever just go to someone that you didn't know quite how to handle a situation, and you went and you asked for some advice? Get someone with some wisdom and understanding. Someone that can counsel. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. And the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, and neither can the floods drown it. For if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Now, when I said I like a little bit of participation. If you would think of a scripture on wisdom, one that comes to your mind when you think of the word wisdom, and just hold on to it, I'll be calling out and see if anyone wants to share. So, scripture that speaks to you about wisdom. And we're going to read the cultural connection here. And it is entitled, Go to the Ant. Now, a lot of times if you have a property, a house, or if you're in construction, you're trying to prepare the building against ants. And King Solomon, who studied the marvels of flora and fauna throughout Palestine, told us, go to the ant. And what is their secret? They don't need a king, but they do need to communicate. So their creator gave them glands to lay down scent paths, telling co-workers how they should come and what to bring. So how many should come and what to bring. Their abilities put modern military logistics to shame. And there is not an inhabited spot on earth where their message isn't heard. Glorify our Maker. And that's an excerpt from Listen to the Ants by Mike Matthews. Solomon referred to the ants as well as other small things. And he said, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Proverbs 30, verse 24. And it does not matter whether wisdom emanates from an insignificant insect or a significant CEO. Wisdom is wisdom. Ironically, the wisdom exhibited by an ant might excel the wisdom exhibited by a CEO. Thankfully, wisdom is not measured in dollars and cents, but mostly sense, as in common sense. Neither does intelligence, quotient, dictate the amount of wisdom anything or anyone has. So it's not based on an IQ level. Money cannot buy it. Universities cannot confer it. Solomon reminded us, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not compared to it. Proverbs 8, verse 11. Oh, the value of wisdom. Schools cannot teach it. It is something else entirely. We're going to get into that. Contemplating the topic. Now, when you think of wisdom in the Bible, oftentimes you think of King Solomon. God had come to him when he was young, asked him what he wanted, anything he wanted. He basically had a blank check. And he asked for wisdom, wisdom to lead the people rightly. And God, being impressed with this, decided that he would also give him long life, riches, understanding. All this came with wisdom. And there they stood, two mothers grieving over the lifeless body of their baby. But Solomon was smart enough to know that they could not both be the mothers of the same baby. These two newly minted mothers came and demanded to be put on the king's docket because one of them was honest and the other was not. One of the mothers accidentally rolled over and smothered her baby in the middle of the night. It was not malicious, but it happened. And while the other mother slept, the mother swapped the dead baby with the sleeping mother's baby, claiming the living baby was hers. One of them was the living baby's biological mother, and the other one was an imposter. And armed with the wisdom from God, Solomon called for a sword and rendered his judgment. Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. 1 Kings 3:25. The baby's biological mother cried out, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. And the impostor grinned, thinking she was going to win this case and gain custody. But Solomon awarded the child to the mother who cried out, knowing that she was the true mother. We're going to go into searching the scriptures. So that situation took a bit of discernment. Searching the scriptures, the wisdom of Job. If we look into the book of Job, you'll see that a lot of things were uncomfortable. Like, they were quite bad. Job's life wasn't all that easy. We see for the first few verses that, you know, it seemed like he was living the dream life. Had everything he could ever want, was blessed with so much, had a wonderful relationship with God. And then one by one, right after the other. Everything just gets taken away. But wisdom is one of the precious pearls strung in Scripture's string. We find wisdom sparkling in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. And by Job chapter 12, this once strong, wealthy, well-to-do, well-respected, and well-connected man named Job had lost his oxen, his donkeys, servants, farmhands, sheep, shepherds, camels, and his own flesh and blood, his sons and daughters. And to add insult to life-altering injury, he had been afflicted from head to toe with painful boils that he would not let him sit or stand without searing pain. Three of his closest friends heard of his suffering and came to comfort him. We know that they weren't too much of a comfort, though. But when they arrived, they could just sit in silence for 7 days trying to think of what to say and when to say it. But Job broke the silence and began to curse the day of his birth. And when Job finished, his three friends broke their silence and one by one began to correct Job for daring to feel the way he felt. They even charged him with some heinous sin, else he would not be suffering like he was. Job chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 records for us what we need to remember about wisdom. Wisdom belongs to God. It's an important phrase right there, statement that we'll need to remember. Wisdom belongs to God. And Job said, with wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. With him our wisdom is strength, and he has counsel and understanding. New King James Version. Even the wisest of the wise are foolish compared to God. And Solomon, though he was gifted with divine wisdom to lead God's people, was foolish compared to God. Wisdom belongs to God. See, God is the one that gave Solomon the wisdom. That's why it's so important that we stay, submitted to God. And there's a couple of scriptures I'd like to share from Romans chapter 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Lord knows more than we know. So we can only see on one place, one time. It's kind of like if you're just walking through a park, you can see it from your eyesight, and the view looking out can be very wonderful. But if you look from what they call a bird's eye view up above, you can see all the twists and turns in the path. You can see the different things that come up, whether it's you're walking through the park and there's ice sculptures this time of year. It's starting to look like that. But you can see from a completely different point of view. And God sees so much more than we do, with understanding that is so much better than our own. And verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's why it's so important to be staying connected with God, with the Spirit of God. Wisdom and power belong to God. Our much informed society does not automatically create a wiser society, because wisdom belongs to God. Just as Job was at his wit's end looking for wisdom, he realized he would not find wisdom anywhere else other than from the hand of Almighty God. As we look for wisdom to know what to do, where to go, how to handle the issues and struggles we face in this life, we need to look to God for such wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 promises God will gladly give wisdom to any of us who ask him for it. See, it's not something that he's holding off in a maze somewhere, so we just have to go out and look for it, find it, whether it's by chance or direction. But he gives it to those who ask. Before you fret over what to do or how, ask God for the wisdom that he alone can give. See, our wisdom is limited, and his is not. His is not. Counsel and understanding are his. Wisdom has at least two siblings that we see named in the Bible. They are counsel and understanding. They look alike because they share the same DNA as wisdom. Counsel is succinctly defined as advice, and understanding is self-defined. Both counsel and understanding also belong to God, and our world does not have the corner on the market for wisdom, counsel, or understanding. Our God does. When we see wisdom, counsel, or understanding, we have access to God, who is rich in wisdom, counsel, and understanding. And he will give to us what we need when we need it. And I'm thankful that we have access to the name that is above every name, the God that can give us the wisdom that we need. They have a question here for us to think about. And why did Job's friends feel the need to give answers for Job's issues, even though they did not have answers? And why do people in our day do the same? If you look, try and find the answers for life's questions outside the Bible, you're not going to find a whole lot. Every answer that you could possibly give is only a partial answer. It's only part of what a person needs. But before we move on, does anyone have a scripture on wisdom to share? Sister Esther? Proverbs 4, verse 7. And 8. So with all that getting, get understanding. We need wisdom and understanding. Is anyone else? Brother Rick?
Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, being in the time.
Mm. Being aware of how we conduct ourselves. And where is that found?
Colossians
4:4. And Sister Sherry?
Job 20:28.
Mm. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. Brother Mike?
The first one that came to me is James 3:17.
James 3:17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Mm. Wisdom from above. It's pure, good. Sister Phoebe?
Also in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
And where was that found again?
Colossians 3:16.
I think of the verse that says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the ones that I was reminded of was Proverbs 3:5, 6, and 7, which reads, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." When we acknowledge him, he shall direct our paths. So it's not a maybe. That's not if he feels like it at the time. It's a promise. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." It's amazing what we can find when we look to the scripture. We've heard so many wonderful examples of what wisdom is here. And reading on in our lesson, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, and wisdom is better than strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the writer refers to a battle fought in the streets of a little city. Because the city was small, there were few men in it. And because there were few men, they were greatly outmatched and outmanned. But the city was home to a poor wise man, And he did not appear to have military training or means to mount a solid defense, but he was armed with wisdom. And his wisdom saved the little city with its few fighting men from the much larger, highly trained, and heavily armed army. This story in scriptures is reminiscent of another story found in history. A cursory glance of the American Revolution would reveal the British were easily winning the war. They were highly trained, well-manned, well-armed. And as the colonists marched into another battle, few of them marched out. And then it all changed. General George Washington knew the key to winning the war was winning back Boston. And the key to winning back Boston was taking Dorchester Heights. And although he and his colonist companions were outmanned, outgunned, and outtrained, Washington employed wisdom to win the battle. He drew British gunfire through a diversion while he and his troops moved their battery of cannons up to Dorchester Heights. They moved at night so the British would not see them, and they placed hay bales in the path to muffle the sound so the British would not hear them. Now, that was pretty slick. Getting hay, if you have been around the hay tunnel at all, you'll realize that hay muffles a whole lot. The kids can be yelling and screaming in that barn, and all we hear is just a little sound. So having the hay bales around them was pretty interesting. By morning light, they were in a position to attack the British from a fortified, heightened vantage point. And after several days of snowy weather, the British troops counted the cost of attacking the hill too high and promised to leave if they could leave Boston unscathed. And that battle proved one of the major turning points of the American Revolution, helping to seal the victory for that key battle and ultimately the entire war. Many choose to rely on their own strength rather than submit to wisdom. We can see that time and time again, whether it's a project someone is working on, a military movement, or just someone being stubborn. And although scripture and history are brimming with stories where wisdom triumphs over strength, many still choose to rely on strength. The psalmist said it right. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 20, verse 7, the name of our God is so powerful. Even if you do not have an array of options or an armory of weapons at your disposal to win whatever battle you are facing, you'll always have the weapon of wisdom, which God gives to anyone who asks him. Learn from Solomon. Learn from Washington. Wisdom is indeed better than strength. And they have a couple questions for us here today. Why do you think people rely more readily on strength than wisdom? And if you're comfortable, give an example of a time when you won a battle through wisdom rather than strength. Does anybody have any stories to share? Where something was won through wisdom rather than strength? It's kind of difficult when you're just put on the spot just like that. Oh, Brother Rick has plenty of stories, I know.
There was a young man that had taken a key to the school in Hyena, where all the men were staying. And it would have been very, very bad for the church and his reputation in the community. And so a young man boys. And for it and went on, and he's just staring at me. Went on to commend him and all that.
It's amazing what can happen if we rely on the Lord and His ways instead of just going through it the way we... Completely turned it around. Thank God. The Wisdom of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon was written by the wise Solomon about a young lady's love for her beloved. There have been several interpretations of this poetic story, but the underlying theme is God's gift of love as a precious gift between husband and wife. The young lady began as betrothed, waiting the day her beloved shepherd fiancé would come for her and she would finally be with him. Throughout the song, there was opportunity for the young woman to be allured by the pomp and popularity that came from being one of the king's wives. As Solomon wooed her and promised her all he had to offer, she rebuffed his promises and kept her heart for her beloved. Here is where our world and the Word of God part ways. Many in our world would encourage her or even cheer her to date Solomon on the side while waiting for her shepherd fiancé to return. She should enjoy the luxuries of the palace life and then make her choice between her two admirers when her fiancé came back to town. But this portrait of love is not truly love. It may be lust, but it is not love. See, God's idea of love is better than man's idea of love. See, Hollywood didn't come up with true love, and they cannot truly replicate it. See, love is selfless. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love does not seek its own pleasure. Love seeks to bless another before being blessed itself. And we find all these matchless qualities of love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God intended love to be a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman, to make one another happy until death will part them. And there's a question here. Why is it wise to embrace the kind of love that God intended for us to show? Why would that matter? The end of Song of Solomon testifies to the power of true love. The young lady resisted the temptation to be unfaithful to her shepherd fiancé, even at the expense of a plush palace life. She and her fiancé reunited and shared God's gift of true love between a loving husband and a loving wife. Our world would do well to read the Bible and heed the Bible's inspired counsel concerning love. There's a whole lot of wisdom to be found in the Word of God, not restricted to one area or one part of life. There are many who contend Song of Solomon is a metaphor for Christ and the church. Whether it is a metaphor or a literal story, the love of God is reflected in the story of the Song of Solomon. The love of God far surpasses the love of this world. The love of God is sacrificial, John 15, verse 13. The love of God is for all mankind, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And the love of God is eternal. A lot of times in vows and wedding vows, they say, until death do us part. But I've known people that have lost their spouse, and it's not just when the other person passes that when you still love them. The love of God goes beyond life and death. It goes on for eternity. The love of God is eternal. And God's love for us is unchanging. A lot of times the love that we see in the world is not the kind of love that God has for us at all. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the most beautiful portraits of the unchanging love of God. An arrogant, selfish, impatient son approached his father and asked for his inheritance immediately. He wanted his money so he could get up and get out of his dad's house. And when he left, he was so cocky. He traveled for days and nights, staying in the plushest hotels, eating at the finest restaurants, until he felt there were enough miles between him and home. And he never bought a drink in his life, but as he reached into his pocket at the first bar he entered and pulled out a handful of cash, laid it on the bar, and bought everyone a drink. But one night, with a lady sitting on each side of him and friends all around, they ate and laughed and drank and laughed some more until the check came. He grabbed the check from the server's hand and reached into his bottomless bag when he realized he did not have enough money for this meal. From that night on, having spent all he had, his life took a turn for the worse. His friends that he thought were friends were no longer around. The wide, wonderful world he gladly left his father's house to find had just become a very cold and lonely world. He headed to the town square where growling stomachs and unpaid bills brought a whole group of men together, hoping to find work. Late that afternoon, a wagon pulled up, driven by a farmer looking to help feed his pigs. The young man, left with no other choice, climbed into the wagon, and as the farmer snapped the reins and the horse pulled out, and after a long drive and short conversation, they pulled up in front of a farm. "Listen here, boy. Your job is to keep these hogs happy. If you keep them happy, I'm happy." Now we know this is a story that we're going through. It's not the actual account. But we don't know how long he was flinging husks to hungry hogs. But we do know that there was a day that he realized he did not have to be there anymore. One day, while sitting with the swine, he came to himself and realized something. He had all he needed at home and most of what he wanted. But now he was covered in slop, feeding pigs for pennies a day for a farmer who could not care less if he lived or died. And he remembered home. But would home remember him? Home was a long, long way off. And as many miles as he ran from home, he would have to walk back home. The long march gave him plenty of time to come up with what to say when he got home. "Father? No, that was too formal. It's not for me. Pops? No, that sounds rude. Dad? If I can still call you Dad, I've made a mess of my life and marred your good name. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. But if you'll have me, please, just make me as one of the hired servants. I'll live out in the quarters with them. I'll work the fields. I don't even have to come into the house if you don't want. You don't ever have to see my face again." He rehearsed those lines over and over in his mind. And he knew what he would say if he had the chance to say it. After he walked those many miles, he finally came to the city he once called home. He walked those familiar streets until he made that final turn and stood just outside that old gate in front of at the end of the drive. And he started down the drive towards the house. He saw dust stirring in the distance. Someone was running towards him. And he thought to himself, "It's probably Oswald telling me I'm not welcome here. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be home." But before he had a chance to turn around, he heard his father call his name. He watched as his dad raced towards him, outrunning the younger servants, and his winded dad wrapped his arms around him, hugged him, kissed him, and his father shed tears all over his filthy, slumped shoulders. The wayward son choked his way through his rehearsed apology. But his dad signaled to the servants who were just catching up, "You, go get the finest robe off the rack. You, get my signet ring and put it on his hand. And you, get some sandals, put them on his feet. And you, go kill the fatted calf and cook it like your life depended on it. My son was dead, but he is alive. He was lost, but now he's found." And next to Calvary, the story is tucked away in Luke chapter 15. It is one of the greatest stories of the love of God in Scripture. This story teaches us that God will not stop loving us, even if we stop loving Him. His love is constant, unchanging, unfaltering, unaltering, and even if we walk away, He will be right there to love us when we come back. God's love far surpasses any version of love that this world has to offer. It goes beyond our even our hopes. See, he was just hoping just to be a servant, just to be put somewhere in the corner where it's nice, safe, warm, had some food. No, he was welcomed back with open arms. That's what God does to us. He keeps us, but he is also capable of bringing us back. I have a question here. How has this parable encouraged you in your walk with God? Knowing that God will... We're not perfect. We're not perfect, not yet. And understanding that God's love is there for us day in and day out. Whatever our situation is, wherever we are in life, God is right there for us. He's waiting. He has everything prepared for us if we just come to him. This next section is entitled, "There is Eternal Value in Wisdom and Understanding." And we close out our lesson with the most commonly quoted book in the Bible, in the Bible's wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs. And Solomon sounded like a desperate man pleading with his readers to get wisdom and understanding. Wisdom will preserve us, and understanding will bring us honor. Amid our gaining and getting in this life, we need to be sure to get wisdom and understanding. We get both of those God-given gifts from asking God himself. And Sister Esther shared those scriptures. But why do some people look elsewhere for wisdom instead of turning to God? A lot of times, if you want to get wisdom, we call it getting an education. Well, a lot of times, education really may inform you more. But as we read earlier in the lesson, information is not necessarily wisdom. It's not necessarily understanding. You have a lot of people that went to school and they're not much better off than what they were before. Hopefully this lesson has sold you on wisdom and understanding, like a successful salesman about to close the deal. This lesson can only properly end by answering how we get such wisdom and understanding. How do we get this wisdom? How do we get understanding? James chapter 1 answers that question. Let us ask God. He gives us wisdom liberally and generously when we need it. Even if we do not have the resources to win our battles on our own, we learned wisdom is better than strength. We also increase in wisdom and understanding by reading and knowing the Word of God. When we think about wisdom, there are so many different scriptures, different applications here. And when we learn that we could go to the Word of God to see what wisdom is, to see what understanding is, it's amazing. The wisdom, in his wisdom, God has given us his Word to give us direction and understanding and how to live in a way that pleases God and blesses our fellow man. What is better than pleasing our God? How is there a better wisdom than that? The first, in Sunday school, we learned a few weeks ago in youth, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love God first, and the second is love your neighbor. If you love God, everything else just naturally comes together. Living in a way that pleases God and blesses our fellow man. Let us make sure we are spending quality time in prayer and in study of God's Word. Then we will find ourselves endued with wisdom and understanding from the gracious hand of God himself. Once again, it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship. Over and over throughout Scripture we see it's all about relationship. It's all about walking with God. If we could all stand, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Bring some knees to pray for. Remember to keep the Glovers in prayer as they're traveling, as they're visiting. And we're going to pray for them here in a moment. And after prayer, if I could have Thomas and Nathaniel just meet with me. We have a little project. Remember to keep the Glovers in prayer. Do we have any other prayer requests here, Sister Phoebe? And her name? Mayan? Mylin. Okay. Mylin. All right. Anyone else? Special unspoken? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you.